Now, as I had said last week, this was something the Lord had given me rather quickly, about 2 weeks ago. Sometimes the messages come in short order. This was one of those 10-minute downloads, and onto the notes it goes. And I've been doing a series on Surrounded by Deliverance, or Songs of Deliverance. And, of course, this kind of interfered with my series. But the last time I checked, the Lord doesn't care about that. So that's okay. And so this is something that is needed today. This message was ordained from the foundation of the world for August the 1st, 2010. And I have struggled with it now for 3 days. So it comes easy. But then as you get closer to the deliverance, the prayer and the enemy of your soul that starts to come in, that does not want this message preached, he begins to mess with you. I believe God has lifted the hedge for a few days on me. I've had 3 days of difficulty because of this message. I don't say that to evoke sympathy. I mean, that's okay. We're all in a battle. But I do know that the enemy of your soul does not want you to receive this word. And so I would advise you to listen very carefully and to receive, because there's yet another measure of freedom that God wants to bring to his children. His children, when we're saved, are immediately set free. But as I talked about last week, we're progressively set free. And we're not totally free until this mortal coil is set aside and we're redeemed in glory. And so let's consider tormenting anger. Now, if you brought your Bibles, I want you to turn to Matthew 24. For us as individuals, and in reference to our hearts, Matthew chapter 24 and the verses that I'm about to give are the most important verses in these end times. Matthew chapter 24. For us as individuals, this is a reality that we're dealing with right now as Christians in a world that's full of offenses. Matthew 24, verse number 10. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Now the word for offended is the Greek word scandalon, which we get the word scandal. Jesus is talking about the end times, and he talks about a time when there's scandal upon scandal, where people are offended. And in one practical sense, we are in a scandal-laden age. There's offense upon offense upon offense, scandal upon scandal, just by the virtue of media. I mean, you hear it nonstop. You know, this scandal, political, religious. And it almost develops a sense of suspicion, paranoia, like, is there anybody that's on the level? Is there anybody that's right? Can you trust anybody? And really, we were naive to ever think that we could to begin with, but when you live in an age of constant reporting of that, it just intensifies it. And so from a practical sense, we are in a time, verse 10, and then many will be offended, scandalized. And because of that, they will betray one another and will hate one another. And the result of that is tormenting anger. We live in an angry age. We live in a very hostile society and culture. It's not difficult to see with the violence, whether it's to the preborn or to the post. There's violence that fills our land. It was because of violence that God came and flooded the earth out in the deluge. And this tormenting anger is something that we as Christians, we don't escape this. Now, let me distinguish from the beginning here. Natural, proper anger versus tormenting anger. Anger is an emotion. It's a response that God has given to us in the world that we live. And the Bible tells us to be angry and to not sin. We'll get to that shortly. And so I'm certainly not saying that all anger is bad. I'm talking about when anger crosses a line and it begins to torment your soul. when it begins to twist, to corrupt, to warp who you were intended to be. Jesus puts it this way, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment." The sense is to continue in anger. Okay, there's going to be times when I get angry at you, you get angry at me. But it's the one who continues in anger. They don't let it go. They don't let the sun go down on their wrath. When they continue in anger, there's a liability to judgment. Their hearts become distorted. Their hearts become contaminated. Going on, Jesus said, "Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire." Now notice the progression. It's a clue as to whether or not tormenting anger is a tendency in my life or your life. First of all, it's in the heart, a person who is angry, and they become liable to judgment. They set themselves up to their own harsh judgment. But what is in the heart, if it is not dealt with properly, will eventually seep out the what? The mouth. Out of the abundance of one's heart, the mouth will speak. It's very difficult to contain what's within. Well, notice, it moves from the heart to the mouth. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Now, this is a terrible progression. From the heart to speaking evil about a brother, and then saying to the brother that you are a fool. Basically, this is degrading others for the purpose of self-exaltation. I don't like what you did. I don't like what you said. I'm angry with you. And I do not value you as a person. You do not deserve value. You do not deserve consideration. You do not deserve mercy. Now, Jesus is very serious about this matter. There certainly is a correlation between our connection with God and our connection with people. Our connection with people influences and affects our connection with God. And a person that has this dangerous, toxic, poisonous anger is subject or liable to the hell of fire. Now let me clarify this. Although we could assume that Jesus is talking about an ultimate destination of hell, we could safely say that there are some that though they will not end up in the lake of fire, they won't end up in hell, they can experience hell on earth because of tormenting anger. What I'm saying is that there are some of us here today as Christians that this is the most we experience of hell because of anger that has not been processed in a right way, because we've not forgiven, because we've not chosen to release and vent vertically, because we've taken it and we've slandered, we've had contempt for other people, we experience a degree of torment. We experience a degree of hell on earth. Hell, properly defined, is separation from God. And because of tormenting anger, because of the failure to release and to be right with God, we've had a bit of separation in our lives. Hence, I would say the definition of torment, to be separated from God. Now, this ravenous self-concern, which is the root of tormenting anger, ravenous self-concern or pride or self-idolatry, however you want to describe it, is the root of tormenting anger. I'm so in love with myself, I'm so concerned with myself, that I am going to stay very angry at you. And I'm going to harbor anger. I'm going to nurture a grudge. And eventually it's going to come out. I'm going to be slanderous. I'm going to treat you with contempt. Now, this continues in the sincerest of Christians. There are very sincere, spirit-filled believers that this is one of the sticking issues. This is one of the areas of the heart that is very difficult to get victory over. Now, to put it another way, we as Christians are to be concerned with others. Look not only to your own interest, but to the interest of others. God wants us not to exalt ourselves, but to exalt Him, and then to be a blessing to others. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the order. Jesus, others, you. J-O-Y. Joy. Jesus, others, you. That's the right order for a healthy spiritual state. But we're not often concerned with the value of others. Often we're more concerned with what's happened to us, our own value, our own image. And then we allow tormenting anger to seep in and to slowly but surely, like a cancer, begin to eat away at us. Let me put this quote up, C.S. Lewis. I think he really had a good point concerning how we should value others. C.S. Lewis said, "The load or weight or burden of my neighbor's glory should be laid daily on my back, a load so heavy that only humility can carry it, and the backs of the proud are broken." Do we truly have that kind of concern like God has for us? I mean, Jesus stepped into the mix. He stepped into an inferior state for us so that we could be raised to glory. And then we are called to consider the glory, to consider the value, to consider the worth of others, and to almost wear it as a burden, because sometimes people make it difficult for us to value them. Can I get an amen out of that? Sometimes our spouses, sometimes our children, sometimes that father, that uncle, that whoever from the past, they made it very difficult for me to truly value them and to seek for their glory. And then that is carried on into my future. That's carried on and projected into other relationships. Well, only humility can bear that, but the proud, it breaks them or it torments them. Now, Cain is a great example and continues to give us a picture from his infamy on how we in our natural states respond to things. Cain is the first fruit of the flesh. Now, I want you to check out your notes here. In Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 8, we are given a glimpse of the firstborn of our race, who is the first product of humanity, the first fruit of the flesh, Cain. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the first fruit of the ground, or the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. Now, notice this. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. Now, we're getting a quick account. We don't know how much time elapsed here, but we do know that Cain resented the fact that God did not accept his offering. Cain probably worked a whole lot harder than Abel to bring forth an offering. You see, Cain and Abel were brothers. Cain was the firstborn. Abel's the secondborn. Cain represents the first response of a person. Abel represents the second response. Cain worked very hard. He had to clear away stones. He had to contend with the thorns and the thistles and weeds and such. He had to make sure that his crop was properly watered. And for those of us who have raised gardens recently, you know the labor and the heat he had to endure and so on and so forth. Abel really didn't have to do much. He just had to obey God. Cain was going to do it his way. Cain was a man who was independent, who was presumptuous and arrogant. By my might, by my power, by my energy, I'm going to do something which is over and above, something which far exceeds what God expects, and I will be regarded. I will be accepted for it, was Cain's assumption. Abel, he just had a heart to say, okay, this is God's way. An animal is the offering. The life is in the blood. You don't get blood out of the ground. The life is in the blood. He brought forth the first fruit of his flock, or the firstborn of his flock. He was accepted. Now notice what happens with Cain here in verse number 5. Cain was very angry. He resented God for this. And herein lies the initiation for many who travel the path of tormenting anger. Because things did not fall in the way he thought they should, because his expectation was disappointed, Cain assumed that God should surely respond favorably to his offering. Life did not happen as Cain would have wanted it to. Cain's expectations were not met. He was very angry, and then I believe over a process of time, his face fell. In other words, life began to wear on him. His expectations not being met. The light that might once have been in his eyes began to dim. His countenance changed. And over time, perhaps you've seen people, perhaps you've even seen it in yourself, where at one time there was joy and there was expectation and there was zeal. But because things in life happened that were wrong or were difficult for you, perhaps someone harmed you in some way, abused you, perhaps you were ripped off, and anger got in there, just like with Cain. He was very angry, and then his face fell. Beware of the fallen face. Beware of the one that begins to be darkened. Beware when you allow that tormenting anger to consume your life. The Lord sees this, and in verse number 6, he responds to Cain. He says, Cain, why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you would do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, that is, if you don't obey and submit, sin is crouching at the door. Now, I talked about sin crouching at the door last week. Sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Now, I want to show you something up front here. And it's pretty important that this is the first episode recorded in the Bible of the post-fall humanity. Okay, Adam and Eve had fallen in Genesis 3, and then the immediate episode, the first episode, is Genesis 4 with Cain and Abel. And this is significant. Cain's anger causes a greater degree of sin and a fallenness to occur in his life. Now, don't get me wrong, he was already fallen because sin had entered into the world. But now he's moving into the reprobate area. Now he's moving towards a craziness, a type of spiritual dementia, where if he's not careful, he can be given over to a reprobate mind. And God warns him, and I believe this was Cain's final warning. God says, you can change, you can be renewed. You don't have to allow that tormenting anger to rule your life. You don't have to allow the resentment that you have vertically towards me to continue. You can adjust to me. I am not going to adjust to you. My ways are right. If you will adjust to me, things would go very well for you. But as is our custom, because of rebellion and stubbornness, Cain refused to alter his attitudes and his behaviors. And in verse number 8, we see the result of that. Cain spoke to his brother, to Abel his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Now, vertical resentment finds horizontal expression. It's like, you know, once you give in to that anger and you allow it to seep in and poison you, then eventually you could do things that at one time you never thought you would do. I don't believe Cain in his early years would have ever embraced the idea that he would kill his brother Abel. He probably would have called you crazy. There's no way. I mean, think about how close they were to the initial presence of God in the world, and there was still some lingering goodness in the world, and it had not had the time like in our present world. To grow more and more corrupt by greater degrees. There was still a sense of God's presence. God was near. And there was still a sense that here we bring this offering to God. And just like mom and dad, they bring offerings to God. We also follow suit. But Cain, of course, had a better way. And it didn't work out the way he would have wanted it to. Well, eventually, what was in his heart came out of his mouth. Look at verse number 8 again. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. Now, we don't know what was said, but it wasn't good. No doubt he berated Abel. No doubt he had contempt for Abel. No doubt it wasn't a pleasant thing. Cain verbally attacked his brother, and the verbal attack escalates to a physical attack. Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Now, this was the greatest abomination to occur yet in the early world. to slay somebody made in the image of God. It was one thing for animals to have to be slayed because they're a different order of life. And that was necessary for sacrifice. It would be necessary for food in the future. But for someone in God's image to be slain, and he would be the first of many millions upon millions that would be violently killed in the future. This was a terrible thing, and all the angels must have shuddered at this. All of heaven must have witnessed this. And I'm certainly not belittling the killings that came after, but this was like a first, and whoa, someone slain in God's image. I will make man in my own image, in my own likeness. And then Abel is slain for no fault of his own. He became a type of Christ, and his witness continued on into the future because of it. Now, I want you to consider the depths to which tormenting anger took Cain. Just like the devil, Cain took his tormenting anger out on another. You see, Cain could not get anything on God. He could not take away from God. He could do no damage to God. If he could have, he would have tried. But it's just not possible. This is just like the devil. The devil was cast out of heaven. The devil was imprisoned in this world. And he hates God. He has vicious attitudes towards God. But there's nothing he can do about it. So what does the devil do? He trains that anger, that tormenting anger, that resentment and hostility that he has towards God. He trains it upon humanity, and especially upon the select groups of humanity that God calls his own. Israel in the flesh, and then the church in the spirit. But he hates all classes of humanity, the unsaved, the Jew, and the Christian. And Jesus said that the devil is a murderer from the beginning. From the very beginning, his intention was to murder people. He came to kill, steal, and destroy versus Jesus who came to give life and that more abundantly. Well, Cain bought into the same pattern. Cain embraced this tormenting anger. And instead of releasing it, he became like the devil himself. And the Bible says concerning Cain in Genesis chapter 4 that Cain went out from the presence of God, just like the devil was sent out from the presence of God. And Cain became a fugitive and a vagabond. From that point forward, he would have radical indifference and hostility towards God. And he went out and did as he pleased. He built for himself a city. Matter of fact, the first city ever built was built by Cain. And it would serve as a picture of man's organized efforts against God. Now, you say, well, why are you talking about Cain and the devil? What has that got to do with us as Christians? Well, I'm glad you asked. 1 John chapter 3, the next passage, John now applies this to the church that he is basically a bishop over. John says, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. The Greek word for murdered means butchered. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil, and his brother's righteous. Then John says, as plain as possible, this is the first fruit of Christianity. How can we know that we're really a Christian? It's easy to say, I believe in Jesus Christ. I mean, the demons believe and tremble. But how can we really know that we've come into a new life? How can we know that we're abiding in light? Well, verse 14 says it. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not abide, or whoever does not love, abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, here's the truth of the matter. We as Christians, would to God we were exempt from this terrible natural pattern of tormenting anger. Would to God that we had been saved, and from that point forward, we dealt in a transcendent realm where no offense, no betrayal, No difficulty ever beset us. And so we didn't have to contend with natural anger morphing into tormenting anger. But it is just not the case. I believe that in this room right now, there are many of us that have had an outright struggle. I mean a battle where we are contending for the spiritual health of our souls in reference to tormenting anger. Things have happened. Offenses have happened. Difficulties from brothers and sisters, from natural family members. Difficulties have happened. And this was something that was true in the first century. In John's church, there had been a church split. And so John is basically having to reassure the saints that, hey, they went out from us. Let it be. They were never of us to begin with. However, you still have to love. You still have to forgive. You cannot be like Cain. You cannot allow unresolved, tormenting anger to continue in your heart, because then the enemy gets a victory and you will have spiritual sickness. Your soul will be sick. You'll be tormented. And you'll have all of this difficulty in your heart like Cain. And you yourself, I myself, I could basically leave the presence of God and become a fugitive and a vagabond and go about and build my own life and miss God's will for my life, miss the destiny that God has planned for me. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. If you and I allow tormenting anger to translate into hatred, to show contempt, to not be concerned about the glory of the other, and instead take away from them, to call them a fool, to basically insult them, to see them with less value than what God intended. If we do that, we are in a murderous state, though we might never raise a knife or a gun to snuff out their life. We become like Cain or like the devil, who was a murderer from the beginning. Now, not only is this bad, but it gets worse than that. Not only does that tormenting anger have a single track and pattern of moving from natural anger to tormenting anger to bitterness to slander to eventually murdering a relationship, and in some respects even outright physical murder, though rare, I mean that can happen, it also becomes a conduit for all manner of corruption. Now this is what the Lord showed me very plainly. These things prior to this are easy to ascertain. But the Lord showed me a key truth, that tormenting anger opens us up to any manner of corruption. In other words, if you cross this boundary, then you'll become more susceptible to any form of sin. You become a very strange person. Check this out in 1 John chapter 2, and verse 9 through 11. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Now, I obviously enlarged the print there and italicized it because that was what really jumped off the page to me one day as I was considering the epistle of 1 John. Notice that phrase, in him there is no cause for stumbling. Take the reverse of that now. A Christian that hates his brother, his sister, that despises another, and it becomes tormenting anger working towards relational murder, they have a lot of stumbling opportunity in their life. The ability for them to stumble into different sins increases dramatically. They become somebody then that is very at risk to the various transgressions of this world. Verse 11, whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now just think about this naturally. If you're walking in your basement like I have many times, and of course, you know, I'm the great steward, very frugal, and want to save on the Ameren UE bill, and so I'm not going to turn on the light. I'll walk through this path that's always been open in times past. And, of course, I've got 5 children plus another. That makes 6. And they have a tendency to leave things, okay? And so there's a great cause for stumbling. If I would have just taken advantage of the wonderful benefit of electricity, I would not have fallen or stubbed my toe at various times in various ways as I have in times past. Well, in this sense, in a tormenting anger disposition, if I'm allowing those thoughts to continually bombard me and to remember and to not release and to not forgive, but I'm allowing natural anger to something which was something legitimate to be angry about, I allow that to morph into tormenting anger, then I am like in darkness and I can stumble in almost any way. I become at risk, as I said, to various transgressions. Hence, tormenting anger is like a springboard to other sins. It's a catalyst to do things that at one time prior to crossing the boundary of tormenting anger, at one time I would have never done that. I would have never cheated on my wife. I would have never stolen that money. I would have never gone into the casino. I would have never done these things. But then, once I cross that tormenting anger line, then I become a very scary person. I start to justify things. Well, they did that to me, and so I need some form of release. They did that to me, and so it makes what I'm doing not as bad. Do you see what I'm getting at? Remember, we are very adept at justifying our sins. Tormenting anger takes that to the next degree. Okay? And this is in part why our society is so sin-laden. Why our society is nigh unto being reprobate. I mean, we live in a modern-day Sodom and Gomorrah. Why is that? Well, there's a variety of reasons, but I believe one of the stimulants to that, one of the causes of that, is people have not dealt with their anger properly. They are viciously tormented by anger. I mean, just think in the natural, all the dysfunctional families in this world. I mean, the norm anymore is a single mom raising children and dad doing who knows what. Well, just that situation provides an opportunity for that single mom and those children that don't have a dad. It provides them an opportunity to be angry. And that anger can turn into a tormenting anger. Think about the many couples that began in earnest and excitement, and then one of them cheated on the other. One of them divorced. After all, we've got no-fault divorce, and we got the spirit of divorce pushing it, and so they divorced the other. What does that create? Well, in the book of Malachi, it talks about divorce correlating with violence, anger, violence. Think about all the molestation which has happened in our society. All the children that have been abused, and they grow up then, if they have not properly surrendered and released to the Lord, they grow up with tormenting anger. And then they defile others with their tormenting anger. And so our whole society is basically overcome with tormenting anger, which then enables it to be a Sodom and Gomorrah. We do as we please. I feel justified. They hurt me, so therefore I'm going the homosexuality route. They hurt me, so therefore I'm going to hurt somebody else. They hurt me, and so I have excuses. Are y'all following me on this? There's a great correlation between tormenting anger and the increase of sin, the increase of iniquity in a society. Now, anger's pathological path, this is where we bring it back to us. We must consider the fact that if we allow tormenting anger to continue, we become pathological, that is to say, crazy, like King Saul of old. King Saul started out in great humility. King Saul was so humble that when they were going to inaugurate him as king, he was hiding among the baggage. They had to go find him and drag him out. He was head and shoulders above everybody else. He was a tall guy. So he's cowering because he's so humble. He just can't believe this is happening to him. Well, you know what happened to King Saul. Eventually, there's a little jealousy. Eventually, he was rejected like Cain, and he was stubborn. He didn't repent. He became an angry, paranoid man that almost killed his own son. And in the end, because of his foolishness, he dies with all of his sons dead around him. See, there's a pathological path once you allow tormenting anger to control your life. It might be slow, but it's sure. It will come to that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27. Now, this verse was so good, I had to underline and italicize the whole thing. All of it was applicable. Be angry and do not sin. That is, do not let anger fester. Don't let it stay too long. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Try to resolve it as quickly as possible. And give no opportunity to the devil. Now look at this. The devil is watchful. He's seeking whom he may devour. And brothers and sisters, newsflash, that is applied to Christians. The unsaved do not need to be devoured. They are already prey and destroyed. However, the Christian is vulnerable to the devil. And the devil is always on the watch, like a big cat in the tall grass, just watching. It will sit there for hours and watch, see who the straggler is, see who the young are, wait for them to get far enough from the pack, always watching to see if you and I are going to allow anger to morph into tormenting anger. Once he sees that, his ears perk up, the hairs stand up on the back of his neck, and he begins to move slowly but surely to pounce. He wants to put his claws in. He wants to destroy. You see, the enemy of our souls has seen this many, many times since Cain. He saw it in Cain. He saw it in the pre-flood world. It escalated to great violence. God says, man, it's so violent, forget it. I got to get rid of all of them. He spared Noah and his family, but we're in the same world again. Well, the devil's seen this, and he's watching for you, and he's watching for me. Offenses are going to happen. It is inevitable. It is imminent. Offense and betrayal is imminent, is it not? It is going to happen. The devil, therefore, knowing this peculiarity of our fallen world, is waiting to see which one of us will take the bait, which one of us will get caught in the snare of tormenting anger. And then he has an opportunity. You see this here in Ephesians 4, 26, 27? Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Why? Because you give an opportunity to the devil. You open the door to the devil. You give him entry level into your life. He is waiting for the open door of unbridled anger. He is waiting, and he will pounce. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, but now you must put them all away. Now later on, if you read in context, Paul was talking about putting away sexual sin, putting away idolatry, putting away covetousness. Then he moves along and he gets probably a little bit more into the secret areas. Some are explicit. These are a little bit more secret and subtle. Colossians 3:8. Now you must put all these things away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Let's take this apart now. You and I must be very careful lest we take the pathological path of tormenting anger. Anger is agitation. And this is from the original language. Okay, we get agitated. I get agitated with you. You get agitated with me. That happens. It's bound to happen. Whenever you put two or more people together, everything doesn't go as smooth as we would like. Agitation happens. However, there's a progression. Anger can turn to wrath. Now, wrath is fierce agitation, chest pounding, face reddening anger. Do you know a person like that? That they get angry and it doesn't just, you know, they don't just put it to the side, but then they allow it to fester, and it can happen real quick. And they get a little bit expressive, to put it nicely. Chest pounding, face reddening anger. Oh, whatever you do, don't get Uncle Bob angry. Whatever you do, don't get Grandma going. Because once she gets agitated, it turns to wrath. And beware the wrath. Beware the fallen face of Cain. Beware of this. But it can go a step further down this pathological path. It can then turn into malice. Malice is depravity and malignity. Malignity likened to a cancer. This is where not only are you hurting others, you're hurting yourself, and everybody in that sphere of influence is harmed. It's like what the writer of Hebrews warned about. Beware, brothers, lest there be a bitter root which grows in you, which can spring up and defile many. For many, a bitter root is this unbridled, tormenting anger that we've allowed in our lives. However, the past's not done yet. Look at here again in Colossians 3:8. This anger to wrath to malice can then move to slander and obscene talk from your mouth. Now, this is where it gets real bad. What's in the heart and stays with you still can have effects, but once it leaves your mouth, there is he who speaks like the piercing of a sword, the Bible says. And once you begin to move into this realm, then you begin to subject yourself to the fire of hell. You begin to experience hell on earth because God does not tolerate us slandering and talking obscenities to one another. God cannot stand that. God is into speaking for life. God's into speaking to bless and to edify. God does not like corrupt communication. Now, some of us, because we're not sinning sexually, because we're not idolaters, because we're not involved in drugs or whatever are some of those things that make us feel good about ourselves since we don't do them. Some of us, unfortunately, easily give our mouths to slander, to gossip, obscene talk, and we think, oh, that's nothing. Everybody does it. Oh, that's nothing. It's not like the reprobate lesbian that I know. Oh, it's not like this person or that person. You know what? It's just as deviant and wicked as any other sin. Problem is, we've made excuse for it. We think it's okay to gossip. We think it's okay to slander. After all, you know, it's natural. It just naturally comes out. I can't stop myself. I naturally talk. I naturally speak what's on my heart. Well, duh, we all naturally speak what's on our heart. Out of the abundance of our heart, our mouths speak. How does that make an excuse for it? And just because it's natural doesn't mean we can't overcome it. He's called us to be supernatural. Now, I want you to consider this psalm in Psalm chapter 50. It's kind of strange coming from the Psalms, but this describes some of us in allowing our tormenting anger to become corrupt communication. You give your mouth free rein for evil. Rein should have a G. And your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak. Now look at this. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I have been silent. Now consider the long suffering of God. God says you've spoken against people in your life. You've spoken against relationships, brothers, sisters, your own mother, son. You've done these things, and I've been silent. Now, here's what really sticks out to me. You thought that I was one like yourself. You did it because I didn't come and instantly rebuke you. You said, it must not be bad. And so you've done it for weeks. You've done it for months. I've done it for years. We speak very lightly. We can't stand this person anyway. You know, what productive value does this person have to society? All they do is bring harm to people. All they do is hurt lives. And so I felt comfortable. I can insult this person. I can devalue them by my comments. And after all, God didn't come instantly and chastise me. So it must be all right for me to do that. Wrong. You thought that I was just like you. But now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. Mark this then, you who forget God, lest I tear you apart, and there be none to deliver. Now that's quite a warning from the psalmist, is it not? You're not going to get away with that. Be careful of the tormenting anger that can go down a path to where you easily speak negatively about others. Now you know how difficult this is for me? I mean, this is so difficult. Just as a pastor, where I got to hear about people and people who abuse and people who harm and people who victimize. And then I got to, you know, capture thoughts and imaginations because there is a proper anger. We need to be angry about certain things. But I cannot let that anger morph. Somebody say morph. I cannot allow that anger to morph into tormenting anger because then guess what happens? And this is my pattern, by the way. I mean, I hear the news and I hear the personal reports, and guess who's brewing and stewing and speaking evil and is criticizing people within his own sphere that have nothing to do with it because I've allowed this pathological path. And then I think, well, at least I don't do these things wrong. At least I understand the New Testament. You know, at least I pray. At least I do these things. And I thought, God, you must be like me. Because you're mad too, and I'm just speaking, your gripes. I'm speaking what you would say. And all along say, no, that's not me. I value those people. You actually need to bear their glory. You need to bear with one another and so fulfill the law of Christ. Oh, yeah, that's right. Okay, so that pathological path, key point for us, release anger quickly, lest your soul be sickly. Release it as quick as you can. Be angry and don't sin. Responses on the back. Number one, vent vertically. Do not be silent, O God of my praise. Now, if there was ever something that would cause somebody to be upset, it's found here in Psalm chapter 109. God help. Don't be silent. Be not silent, O God of my praise. For wicked and deceitful mouths are opened against me, speaking against me with lying tongues. They encircle me with words of hate and attack me without cause. In return for my love, they accuse me, but I give myself to prayer. Now, there are many difficult things to contend with in this life, no doubt about it. These are one of the things that is extremely difficult. If you have ever been the victim of a group speaking against you, a hostile group, bent on your destruction, a group that were speaking like the piercing of a sword, hoping to take you out. This is what David is dealing with here. And usually the higher you go in leadership, the more at risk you are to these things. It goes with the territory. But David does not counterattack. See, it's not for us to counterattack and render evil for evil. Jesus himself, when he was reviled, when people spoke against him, when he was rejected, when he was cursed, Jesus did not do the same. Instead, he committed his righteous cause to his Father. In other words, he did what? He, look at number one, vented vertically. He committed himself to his Father. But I give myself to prayer. Friends, I know it just seems almost too easy. And boy, it's got to be something more sophisticated than that. Well, you know what? When you get attacked, when that anger starts to mount, what did they say about me? What are they saying about me? Oh boy, I'm ticked right now. I'm so angry. You know what the best thing to do is? To take the walk, to go to that closet, to give yourself to prayer. Lord, I commit it to you. If these are seeds of rejection and insults that I can sow in order to be a blessing and reap in the future, Lord, I give it to you. I'm not going to go out and defend my cause. I'm not going to go out and vindicate myself. Lord, vengeance is yours. You repay. You do as you please. But I am going to give myself to prayer. If we could only do that, that would save us a lot of stress. That would save us a lot of torment. You've been tormented lately, by the way? Anger can torment a person. Number two, learn to listen. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Now, if we would learn to be slow and to learn to listen, let's take the verbal attacks, for instance. Okay, I've been verbally attacked by a person or a group. Instead of reacting quickly, I'll give myself to prayer, but is there something I can reflect upon? Can I bridge the gap and be a peacemaker? It's not always possible, but can I show good faith and not just assume the worst of somebody else? Can I seek to understand rather than always seeking to be understood by everybody else? What if a husband and wife really employed that in their relationship? That instead of being quick to respond and judge, you know, and assuming the worst motivations, why not assume better? Why not seek to listen and understand? You know, sometimes your spouse can get angry, and then not everybody's able to process their thoughts into words like other people. And they might speak out of anger, and it might be jumbled up, and And, you know, if you try to just take those words and connect everything and make assumptions, you might make it a larger problem than it really is. Why not take a little time? Why not be listening? Now, is this what's bothering you, honey? Is this what's bothering you, dear? I really want to understand you. You know, or let's come back later on and when it's not as hot and heated, and we'll talk it through. Instead of just assuming the worst, instead of saying, oh, yeah, well, I've had this against you for 5 years, why not let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger? Because unbridled anger, that is the anger of the flesh or man, it never brings about right results. Man's sense of justice is terrible and distorted compared to God's justice. And if we think we're going to go automatically out and right or wrong, and I'm going to vindicate an injustice or whatever, it never does as good as God could have done. Why not give place to wrath and allow God's work to occur? Allow God to sort a situation out. After all, he sees everything perfectly. Number three, now if number two was assuming the best of others, number three is about people that you do not want to have close fellowship with. By doing so, you put yourself at risk. Avoid angry agitators. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. Now, there are times when you have to part company with people. John was talking about that, hey, we walk in the light because we love each other. If you hate, then you walk in the darkness too. Okay, just like those who you might be angry at. So John was saying, be careful with your heart. Now the proverb via Solomon is saying, be careful with your company. If a person is given to anger and they speak criticisms, they're a hostile person, you do not want to put yourself within their sphere of influence because they will contaminate you. Now consider in the Old Testament, there was a group that rose up against Moses. And 250 men of renown joined their cabal and rebelled against Moses and the God-ordained leadership. Well, God would not have it. He destroyed them. But what happened? Others who were sympathetic to their rebellion came against Moses immediately after that. And they said to Moses, you have killed the people of God. You've cut off these relationships. Because of you, Moses, see, not because of them, but because of you, Moses, you know, these people have died. And guess what happened? God said, okay, Moses, step aside. I'll consume all the rest of them now. Well, Moses interceded, and of course, God's merciful. We know that. But God did send a plague for the rest of these. Lesson for us, be very careful about being sympathetic towards those who are agitators, towards those who are contentious, in the name of, well, I want to bring peace, or I want to bring reconciliation. Be very careful about that, because the contagiousness of their unrepented anger could come upon you, and you could become sympathetic to them. Hence, make no friendship with this person that is given to anger. Now, if you live in the same household with them, that presents a problem, okay? But there are people you can choose who to be close with. Make no friendship with one given to, because you will listen. You'll become sympathetic. They'll begin to slyly and subtly want to explain themselves. And then they think, now here, listen to this. They will think that because you're listening and you're close, that they are justified in their position. They will take you as a substitution of justification for God himself. Now, let me give you an example of that. Recently, Pastor Story has been so hurt that I'm not able to give the specifics in this type of group. He's been so abused and so ripped off that he is battling right now for his spiritual life in this area of tormenting anger, okay? And we've been talking. He's helped me in times past, and roles have kind of flipped, and I'm helping him. And he's going to come here and be a blessing. He's an anointed man. He's working through it. The one who attacked him and hurt him, I cannot have fellowship with. I have cut that person off. Now, this is a person very close to me, actually. I've had to cut off fellowship with that person. Because if I give that person a sympathetic ear, if I give that person proximity to listen and try to mitigate and be a peacemaker or whatever, what I'm doing is I'm basically justifying him. He could say, well, if Pastor Ron is willing to listen, then that's all right. You know, I'm all right. I've got some credibility to my position. See, there are times as Christians where we have to reject, we have to avoid, we have to be careful of angry agitators. Now, we do want them to be saved and repent, no doubt about it. That's God's will. But by coming in too quickly and making a friendship, making a pact with them, they might bypass repentance with God and the people they hurt and think that you are satisfying that condition. Oh, what are you talking about? Well, I know what I'm talking about. Been there, gone through it, done that. There are times that we have to be very careful, and I have to sort out. I can't be a friend to this former friend until he makes right with Pastor Story and there's full restoration there. That's where I'm at right now. Avoiding angry agitators. So responses to this message. Vent vertically, learn to listen, and avoid the angry. Here's a quote from an author unknown. Anger is one letter short of danger. Always keep anger in proper perspective. So we're going to take a little time today because this is something that we're struggling with. We want to make this right with God before he returns. Make peace with your adversary while you're in the way. And so why don't we stand up if we could, and we're going to pray and ask God to seal this message in our hearts. And I want to pray for you today. First of all, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you've not surrendered your life to him, I've got great news. He is near, and he wants to embrace you today. If we could just close our eyes for a moment. My friend, if you've not surrendered and you just sense God tugging at your heart, he's calling out to you. If you will confess your sins, if you'll cry out after God, he will save you from the result of sins, which is death and eternal separation. He will save you, and he'll bring you into his family. If that's you and you'd like me to pray for you after the service today, Pastor Ron, please pray for me. I want to be right with God. Just between you and I and God right now, could you raise your hand? I'll take some time to pray for you. Yes, sir, I see your hand. We'll pray after the service. Pastor Ron, please pray for me. I don't know Jesus as my Savior. Help me. You cry out to God for help. He will not turn you away. Brothers and sisters, there's some messages I love to give and some messages which are a struggle all the way through. Today was the latter. But that doesn't matter because God wants to help us. He wants to free us from our conditions. He wants us to live an abundant life. He wants us to live righteousness, peace, and joy by the Holy Spirit. That's the kingdom of God. And today, you just need to come and surrender. You need to come and say, Lord, I have been contending with this. I probably still will contend with this. But today was a degree of victory. Today was a degree of deliverance. I heard truth that set me free. And now I'm able to vent vertically. I'm able to learn to listen. And I'm going to avoid those sources. Might even be the news. The news might be an angry agitator for you. You got to take a week off from the news. Whatever it is, today I want to be delivered from tormenting anger. I'm tired of living the closest to hell that I ever will. The hell of fire via tormenting anger. I don't want anything to do with hell. If that's you, I want you to come down. We'll stand across the front and surrender together.